As you're seated, please open in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 37. It is the first Sunday of the month, and so we typically come back to the Psalter, and we've been just slowly working one psalm at a time through the first book of the Psalter, coming to Psalm 37, and as I was looking at the calendar and realizing today is Easter and thinking maybe I would preach a special sermon, I started to just read through this psalm and I realized this is an Easter psalm. This is a resurrection psalm, and I hope to show you that this morning by God's grace. You'll remember that where we are in the Psalter, Psalms 34 through 37 are four songs of an innocent sufferer. And then Psalms 38 through 41, which will bring us to the end of book one of the Psalter, four songs of a guilty sufferer. And so we're coming to the last of these four songs of an innocent sufferer. This is an acrostic, meaning that it is structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. It's hard to see that, of course, in our English translation, but roughly every two verses begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through to the end. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have seen through the Psalter up to this point, these inspired songs are your songs. And you, as our anointed king, are the one who sings them and then leads us to sing them in you. We pray this morning that as we would come to this most choice song of yours, that you would open it up to us, that you would give us understanding in it, that you would apply it to our hearts and lives, and that you would grow us in wisdom as your people through it. Oh, help us, Lord, now. Give us an aggressive attentiveness to your word. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. You and I live in a world in which evil people, bad guys, often win. You could think of many examples, even from recent news headlines of this. I thought this week of the recent a Supreme Court decision, not in our own land, but in the land of Finland, where a sister in Christ and a member of parliament there, Päivi Räsänen, she was convicted of hate speech. What was the nature of her speech? Well, it was simply that she wrote a pamphlet, by the way, that was very respectful. Pamphlets that simply explains the Bible's teaching on homosexuality. It's a sign for us, a warning for us, really, of just how much religious liberty has eroded in the Western world. And we can give thanks living in the nation that we do, that we're not where Finland is. In fact, a number of our civil leaders in this land spoke out against this action. U.S. Assistant Secretary of State Riley Barnes responded to it by saying, "The United States stands opposed to these ideological attacks against the Christian faith." And yet, anyone who is familiar with the political landscape in which we find ourselves recognizes that it only takes one or two election cycles for that to change drastically. Even as we just think about the cultural waters in which we are swimming, this past Monday, we saw a brother in Christ, an NBA player, Jaden Ivey, who was essentially fired from the Chicago Bulls, not because of his poor performance, but because of his Christian convictions. Specifically, his comments regarding the NBA's promotion of LGBTQ ideology. This is everywhere we look, friends, this clash in the Western world between religious liberty and sexual liberty. And it is a clash that will continue until one of those liberties wins the day. We see who won in Finland, and time will tell who ends up winning in our own nation. It is, at the very least, gives rise to the temptation to be anxious. Temptation to be maybe angry. And then if you just zoom out even more than that and just look at the global scene, you recognize we are living in incredibly dangerous times. There's been much talk about the current military action in Iran and how it has depleted our weapons stockpile and left us as a nation quite vulnerable. We oftentimes assume that the United States of America is unassailable, but so did ancient Egypt, so did Babylon, and so did Rome, and so did every other great world power. And where are they now? What are they now? And what becomes of our religious freedoms if our nation were to be conquered by a dictator-led China or Russia or the like? Psalm 36 ended with the confidence assertion. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. But one look at the news headlines, and you recognize that this is not the case, at least not at present. And it can lead to great consternation of soul, which is where Psalm 37 comes in, as it opens with this twofold command in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm, and you may have noticed as we read through it that it reads similar to the book of Proverbs. It is a psalm arising from the fact that David, God's anointed king, he is living in a world like ours, a world in which bad guys often win, a world in which bad things often happen to good people. And you'll remember that that really is the theme of book one of the Psalter, as God's anointed king is struggling to establish his kingdom in the face of great opposition. David and his faithful followers are suffering, and they are suffering at the hands of enemies who are prospering. And so too our Lord Jesus, our greater than David, he suffered at the hands of a prosperous world. And his faithful followers do too. The temptation is to give way to anxious, angry, envious fretting. But Psalm 37 calls us away from that to something far better. It calls us to reflect our King's humble wisdom before a hateful world. This inspired song, it defies any kind of neat, logical progression of thought. Instead, David repeats himself over and over and over again, and it makes it a little bit challenging to know exactly how to preach the psalm. But as I wrestled with it this week, it occurred to me, you know what? This kind of repetition, this is precisely what we need when we are suffering, when we are confused, when we are struggling. We don't need a logical syllogism. We need the same basic truths colorfully and consistently impressed upon us over and over again until we are reoriented by them. And that's what God, through the Holy Spirit, intends to do this morning in each of us, to reorient us by these great truths. What should you and I do when the devil's kingdom appears to be triumphing and Christ's kingdom appears weak and vulnerable and maybe even appears to have lost? David really calls us to three things in this psalm this morning. And the first is this: to enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. When we find ourselves in unfavorable circumstances, when life is unfair, when life is hard, it can be very easy to doubt, to question the goodness of God, the power of God. It's in times like this that the devil whispers all manner of lies in our ears. And we must heed verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. David is saying here, look, what you knew to be true in the light, don't begin to question now in the dark. Trust the Lord. Lean upon his unchanging character. Feed upon his faithfulness. That's actually a more literal translation of the last command in verse 3, to feed upon faithfulness. That faithfulness in the context being a reference to God's faithfulness, most likely. When life is hard, when you are mistreated and misunderstood, when your circumstances seem to be unfair, and when you are tempted to ungodly anger and anxiety and envy because of it, there is nothing better to do than to feast your soul upon the fidelity of God to his covenant promises and his covenant people. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. David is beckoning us into the enjoyment of God. He's calling us to allow the unpleasant things that we are experiencing in this life to drive us to seek pleasure in the Lord himself. It's quite remarkable as we look at David's words here, at the things he's calling us to think about, just what is so prominent in our own day. We're regularly seeing stories of people who are deconstructing their faith, right? They get burned by the church, or they experience some kind of heartbreaking tragedy, and they shake their fists at God and they throw their faith out the window. But notice here, that the unjust enmity that David is experiencing, it's not leading him to deconstruct his faith. It's leading him to construct a more hardy faith. This wilderness world, which leaves him dry and parched and weary, it is leading him to drink all the more deeply from the refreshing, soul-satisfying springs of God's glory. Just think for a moment about the circumstances in your life that you don't like. Okay, all of us come here this morning with things in our life that we wish were different. Maybe it's things about you. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's something at work, something financial, something in the church. Okay, think about the circumstances you really dislike. Have you considered that those unpleasant things might in fact be God's invitation to you to find your pleasure in him? That he might be seeking to use those things to drive you to himself so that you might come to know him more fully, that you might be drawn into a greater, sweeter, experiential acquaintance with who he is in the gospel? As long as we are seeking to control our circumstances and to do everything that we can to get rid of the circumstances that we don't like, this kind of Godward delight will elude us. It only comes through resigning or surrendering our circumstances to him. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. This is such a freeing thing, friends, to to commit our lives, to commit our ways to God. And this is not something we need to do just in the big trials of life. This isn't something we do just when we get fired or when a lawsuit is filed against us or a devastating diagnosis is found out. But even down to the small things, the little difficulties that God brings our way. This past Sunday, I was tempted to be anxious. Maybe you were too. And to a lesser degree, angry after the forum discussing facility expansion. And yet I made the conscious choice in my soul to commit it all into the hands of the Lord. And let me tell you, it was freeing, and it continues to be freeing. It didn't mean that there wasn't work to be done in the aftermath of the forum. It didn't mean that there weren't feelings that were felt, but ultimately, it was in God's hands, not in mine. You see, the temptation for me was to stay up on Sunday night fretting, but instead, I lay my head on my pillow and I slept like a baby through faith in Jesus Christ, feeding on His faithfulness. How much peace and joy we often forfeit because of an attempt to control what is outside of our control, instead of resigning it all to Him who is on the throne. He's reigning over it all. And so David is saying, commit your ways to Him. Commit it all to Him. It's in His hands. Such resignation requires patience because God's timetable is almost never up to speed with ours. We often joke about the inefficiency of God. God's timetable is very different from ours. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Let me ask you, when you are huffing and puffing, when you are impatient and all bent out of shape because of how you're being treated or how life is unfolding, does all that huffing and puffing and getting all fired up, does that really lead you into joy? There is, in my experience, a kind of sick pleasure that comes from ungodly anger and anxiety and envy, but it always ultimately leads to misery. David here is doing something remarkable. He is wedding pleasure and joy with patience. You see that? Does this strike you as strange? It caused me to scratch my head this week. I had to chew on that for a little bit because I don't typically equate waiting with enjoying. This past Monday, one of the boys had an appointment at the ENT, and I had all three of the boys with me, and we waited and waited and waited. The appointment was at 12:30. 1:30, we're still waiting in the little doctor's office room, trying to keep the boys from wrestling with each other. There's all these sharp, pointy tools on a tray that they're wanting to touch and poke each other with. It was not a fun experience, nothing enjoyable about that. Waiting is hard. And it's especially hard when we are undergoing prolonged injustices, prolonged trials. But here's the thing. It is in the waiting, when God's good gifts are stripped from us, that we learn to delight in God, not for what He gives us, but for who He is. This kind of waiting, committing, delighting, trusting, it is what marked our Lord Jesus throughout His entire earthly life and His state of humiliation. And it's what must mark His faithful followers too. as you and I do these very things, we will come to, second, embody the law. We enjoy the Lord, and those who do that will, second, embody the law. And that makes sense when you understand that the biblical teaching from Genesis to Revelation makes clear that the godliness that God calls his people to is the fruit or the outworking of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That faith works by love, and love fulfills the law. And thus you can see throughout this psalm how David describes God's believing people. They are the meek, verse 11, the blameless, verse 18, the saints, verse 28, and yet the most frequent description of them is the righteous. You see it in verse 17, verse 16, verse 21, 29, 32, 39. It refers to those whose believing character and conduct accords with the righteous requirements of God's law. Our Lord Jesus is the ultimate example, the ultimate embodiment of righteousness. And as his followers, we are to imperfectly reflect him by the power of his Spirit. It's a righteous conduct that flows from the heart. And so long as the heart is in the grip of self-focused anger, anxiety, and envy, it can never be a reality. That's why David says, verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. When our souls fret and fume, it leads to all manner of unrighteousness. We saw this in our sermon series on James a few months ago. James 1:20, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so we must be watchful of our hearts. And by faith, we must seek to honor God with our lips and our lives. We must seek to live blamelessly. That is, not perfectly, but in uncompromising and sincere devotion to God. And when we do, David says, we can be confident of God's blessings even when we find ourselves in the worst of circumstances. Verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. One of the questions we need to ask here is, who is delighting in whose way? Is God delighting in the way of the righteous, or is the righteous here delighting in the way of God? And it's hard to know for certain, but the reality is, in one sense, it doesn't really matter because you can't have one without the other. God delights in the way of those who delight in his way. And so either way, we are talking about a man or a woman who is embodying the law of God. Either they are delighting in the way of God that is encapsulated in the law, or God is delighting in their way because they are walking in the way of his law. And though this person fall into trials, he will never be undone by them because God will establish and uphold him. It's an amazing, courage-inducing promise. If you delight yourself in God and walk in his ways through Jesus Christ, all hell can break loose against you. But God will hold you fast. He won't let you go. And so in light of this, we're called in verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. Do not be conformed to the world raging against you. Don't respond to their angry hate with angry hate. Don't react to their injustice with injustice. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Get your lips and life harnessed by the word of God. Verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Oh, friends, we tend to get so consumed with fixing our unfavorable circumstances in our own power. But what would happen if we committed those circumstances to the Lord and instead focused our attention on keeping our hearts and speaking and living in a way that honors God through faith in Jesus Christ? What would happen? Well, David doesn't leave us to wonder what would happen. He tells us in no uncertain terms. In fact, that outcome is the overwhelming thrust of this entire song, as we are led third to expect the land. Enjoy the Lord, embody the law, expect the land. As is often the case in wisdom literature, David, throughout this song, is drawing a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and it's ultimately a contrast of outcomes. The unbelieving who have it so good will very soon come to nothing. Verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on the book of Romans, in Romans 1, he talks about this psalm, Psalm 37, and he says it was the reading of this psalm that has kept him from ever being worried for a second about a man like Hitler. Think of all the tyrants of history who have raged against God's people. Where are they now? Verses 35 and 36, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. What became of Saul, or Nabal, or Absalom? They all returned to the dust, and their evil purposes against David were thwarted. What became of Herod the Great or Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate? They all came to nothing, did they not? And to be clear, this end of the wicked in Psalm 37, it's not just talking about physical death. This is death in the ultimate sense. This is coming under the covenant curse of God. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off. You see that language? That's covenantal language there. It's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. They were cut off from the presence of God, banished from the garden of his favor. And we find this language used throughout the psalm. Verse 22, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 34, you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 38, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Humanity was created to enjoy God's presence in God's place. But those who side unrepentantly with the devil, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They will be cut off. And just think about that reality for a moment. It's a very sobering reality. Think about that reality and how it keeps us from the three interrelated sins that are being addressed throughout this psalm. First, anger, ungodly anger. The wicked are under God's wrath, and they are storing up wrath for themselves for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Ought we not to pity them rather than be angry at them? Think about anxiety. The wicked will fade away. They will come to nothing, and ultimately, after death, will come the judgment when they will give an account to the one who will right every wrong. What do you and I have to be anxious about, friends? We are in Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. Or think about envy. These people, the wicked, they enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin and this world for a short time. They have all their treasures and trinkets for a few short years, only to meet the unending torments of hell. Okay, go this afternoon and read Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He's a rich man. He's got it all for a short time, but he is cut down by death. And doesn't bring any of his power or his possessions or his popularity with him. All of that gives way to an agony that you and I can't even begin to comprehend. Envy them? You'd have to be crazy. That's especially the case when you consider the other side of the contrast. As the righteous are over and again said to obtain a glorious inheritance. This is really the theme of Psalm 37. Verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek, quoting from Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 22, for the blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And in case you didn't get it yet, verse 34, he will exalt you to inherit the land. This is the future of God's people. David, of course, looking to the land of Canaan, which is a new kind of Eden. Despite the many foes that are raging against him, he is confident that he will be established in the land, and that towards that end, he will be vindicated as God's righteous king. Verses 32 and 33. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. The Lord will give to David and his faithful followers a beautiful inheritance, and all of it pointing to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would in fact be condemned and crucified by wicked men, men who were quite prosperous and quite impressive in the eyes of the world, men who looked like they were flourishing, men climbing the political and religious ladders of this world. But God would not abandon his son to their power or to the power of death. He vindicated his son by raising him from the dead, and by enthroning him, not on a plot of limited territory in the Middle East, but in the heavenly places of which Eden and Canaan were but a shadow. Do you see how this is an Easter psalm? This is our inheritance, beloved, through our risen and reigning Lord Jesus. This is our hope. And it is a hope, it is an inheritance that enables us to hold loosely to the things of this world. That's why the righteous throughout are marked by generosity. Verse 21, the righteous is generous and gives. Verse 26, he is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. The wicked are storing up and hoarding their treasures here below, and they will cheat and manipulate and lie and steal and murder to get more and more and more for themselves, but not the righteous. Not the righteous. Their treasure is in heaven. They are looking to a new heavens and a new earth. They trust God to provide for their daily needs here. and they are free to give generously. Their treasure is in the world to come, where the exalted Christ is presently enthroned. Our resurrected King has given us a beautiful inheritance, and it is ours by faith as we follow him. Listen, Jesus was cut off as if he were the wicked. That's what was happening at the cross. Jesus was cut off as if he were the wicked, so that wicked people like us might become the heirs of heaven. You might be sitting here this morning and thinking to yourself, I haven't enjoyed the Lord. I haven't embodied his law. And thus I don't deserve his land. Your logic is airtight, sound. You don't deserve it, and neither do I. But that's the whole point, friends. That's the whole point. This is a gift of God's free grace. Grace being undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor, not something we work towards, not something that we bring about in our own power, but something that is freely given to us. Would you be spared from the misery of sin and from the torments of hell? Jesus Christ is present this morning, offering his grace to you. He extends it in and through the gospel. He says, come to me. Own me as your Savior. Enjoy me as your Lord. Embody me as your example. And expect that where I am, you will one day very soon be. And then learn. Learn to read every hard providence and every unfair circumstance and every tragic headline in the light of that great reality. This is what it looks like to reflect our King's humble wisdom before a hateful world. This is how our souls are kept from fretting when evil wins the day. This is how our faith is constructed rather than destructed, when life goes in a way that we never expected it to. Verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the refuge that we have in you as our risen, exalted Savior and King. We thank you that you have blazed a trail into the heavenly places. You have gone before us as our great forerunner. And you suffered at the hands of this world only to be consummately delivered to inherit the land. And Lord, we thank you that through you, we have the guarantee that this inheritance is ours. And how that should radically change the way we view everything in this life. Yet, Lord, we confess this morning how prone we are to the anxious, angry, envious fretting. We pray, keep us from that. Reorient us this morning by your word and draw us into the enjoyment of yourself, that we might embody your law and that we might have the great expectation of a land like nothing we know here below. It's in your mighty name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.